All right, well, would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we began a mini-series from 1 Peter 1, and we saw wonderfully rich doctrines meant to ground people who had lost everything in this life. And Peter wanted these elect exiles to see the blessings they had and live lives of hope. I trust we'll do the same as we are once again in 1 Peter chapter 1 this evening. In 1879, Thomas Edison was determined to bring practical electric lighting to the public. And while he didn't invent the light bulb, he worked tirelessly to refine it into something reliable. And in order to do that, it required more than 6,000 experiments to find a filament that could withstand the electrical current without burning out. He tested everything from copper and platinum to cotton. He even tried, gentlemen, beard hair. And by most standards, he failed 5,999 times. Yet Edison never viewed those attempts as failures because he remained focused on his goal. And each unsuccessful experiment brought him one step closer to success. He understood that losing hope would have meant giving up. And so he kept his eyes fixed on the outcome rather than on the setbacks. And in a far greater way, believers are called to cultivate that same kind of hope. Actually, it's a more intense kind of hope. It's as we learned last week, a confident expectation, not just I wish, but this is the hope of the Bible is one of confident expectations. And God has given us every reason to live with that confident expectation. Now again, last week we studied 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. We saw that our hope is rooted in the greatness of our salvation. As believers, we've been chosen by God, we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and we've been cleansed by Christ's blood for his purposes. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. We also rejoiced in the living hope secured by Christ's resurrection, which guarantees our own resurrection and an eternal inheritance with him. And we saw that in verses 3 and verse 4. And these glorious truths provide the foundation for your hope, for my hope this evening. Tonight, however, we'll see that God doesn't just stop at salvation. Yes, if it was just the salvation that God provides and the inheritance we have in Christ, that would be enough to bring hope. But he continues. He continues to give us abundant reasons to hope on top of that foundation of our salvation. He has supplied everything we need to live without despair. Can I say, in our world of today, hope is a rare commodity. Hope is a valuable commodity. Everybody wants it. Everybody, we even saw last week, everybody needs it. And because God has so richly equipped us, we must intentionally cultivate a hope-filled life for his glory. And I would say for our good. Again, we must hope. We're going to pick up our text, verses 5 through 9, and we're going to see first that because we have a proven faith, we must hope. What goes on top of the hope that we have in Christ? We'll pick up in verse 5 and see that we have a proven faith. Look at verse 5. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Beloved, again, because we have a proven faith, we must hope. Peter reminds his audience of what they have endured already with God's help. Look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, right here at the outset, take a moment and remember your salvation and what God has done for that. But then after salvation, take a quick thought about how God has led you ever since then. Yes, God saved you. He gave you the promise of an inheritance, but he didn't just leave you. He has led you and guided you as a loving Heavenly Father. We all have overcome so much already. Some of you have gone through deep waters spiritually. Some of you have gone through deep waters physically. Some of you have gone through deep waters emotionally, financially, the whole situation. And God was there the whole time. I'm not saying that he always felt so close, but at the same time, he was always there. We all have overcome so much, and our faith has been proven legitimate. That's what Peter's getting at in verse 5. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, be hopeful, because God has helped you endure so far. Again, you are kept by the power of God, and in this you rejoice, even if it has been difficult, verses 5 through 9. Again, verse 9, be hopeful. In difficulty, God is actively keeping you. He's keeping you. That word keeping has the idea of protection and oversight and care until the time when God determines. I can't help but think about my grandparents. One of the things they would do is they would travel from Michigan and they would go down to Florida during the winter. And there were multiple times that they would take that trek, and it was usually pretty boring, and they didn't think too much about it. Well, there was one time my grandfather and my grandmother were heading down to Florida, and they stopped off at a little truck stop. And my grandmother and my grandfather used to like to get a little refreshment. And so they got a cup of coffee, and they were drinking that cup of coffee. And they usually, you know, they drank it, and then they were like, okay, we got to get back on the road. And for some reason, my grandmother said, you know what? I think maybe could I just get another pastry? My grandfather's name was Stanley, and so, Stanley, can we just get another pastry? My grandfather, being the one who wanted to be down there, down to Florida on time, kind of rolled his eyes and said, well, you know, I think we should probably keep going. And then my grandmother, as persuasive as she was able to, over a little bit of time, convince my grandfather to get another pastry. So he went and got the pastry. They sat there for another 10 minutes. Then they got in their truck and they were pulling a travel trailer and they started heading down the road. And from the time they left the truck stop, it wasn't but 5 to 10 minutes down the road, and there was flashing lights. And they looked and they saw, and there was a massive car pileup. And if they would have had their cup of coffee, climbed into the truck, then they would have probably been involved in that pileup. And in that moment, my grandfather and my grandmother sat back and just praised the Lord and said, thank you, Lord, for protecting us. Can I say God does the exact same thing for us each and every day? And half of it we probably aren't even aware of. God is actively working on our behalf. He is keeping us by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. As God protects us and keeps us, who gets the praise? Who gets the glory? He does. So be hopeful. God has helped you endure by keeping you. God's presence is enough to guide and protect you. This protection is proof of your faith. God protects and cares for his children. Again, have you ever looked and recounted the protection, the keeping of your Savior? I hear stories about people who've had medical emergencies, and it's just, they say, it's uncanny. We know why things happened and how things happen, but God was there through the whole thing. He ordered the right hospital staff. He ordered the right doctors to be on call. Why? Because God is keeping us. keeping us so that then that salvation would be ready to be revealed in that last time in us, that we would be then the praise to the glory of God. So be hopeful. In difficulty, God is actively keeping you. Remember and look and recount the protection and the keeping of your Savior. Not only that, we see in verse 6 that we should be hopeful. Difficulty is a way to prove that your faith is legitimate. This is where it kind of gets a little bit challenging. It goes against what our normal inclination would be. Look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Can I say very confidently that nothing is wasted in God's economy? You go through things each and every day with a purpose, and that purpose is to honor and glorify our God and for our ultimate good. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, flip over there. Look at over at 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Because Peter says, as you endure difficulties, don't think it strange. Don't think it odd that you would go through difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 4, pick up in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Instead, what should we do?" Verse 13, "Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And then verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil speaking of, but on your part he is glorified." These elect exiles had quite a few difficulties, and not only just financial or land or heritage-based difficulties, but they had all of the other difficulties of what it meant to be an exile as well. The uncertainty of protection. The uncertainty of where were they going to sleep. And even if those folks had some of those things, it still was that they were foreigners, if you will. And everybody looked at them as peculiar people. And Peter says unto them, "Don't think it's strange, but instead rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Remember, Christ said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And we are to go and rejoice. It's the command to rejoice. It's the choice to be, can I say, have a settled happiness that's not based on your circumstances. It's based on something else. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would be, at the end of verse 14, that he would be glorified in you. "So if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their parts he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified." Beloved, difficulty is a way to prove that your faith is legitimate. Why? Because our Savior went through great difficulty. And he says to his followers, "Don't be surprised that people revile you and hate you for my name's sake." Just naming the name of Jesus puts you in the crosshairs of the world, your flesh, and the devil. And in the midst of that, we need to be hopeful. Why? Because as we endure those difficulties, it proves that your faith is legitimate. You can go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. It says, "You greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Isn't that wonderful word, a season? Now, sometimes, especially in Michigan, we don't know how long our seasons are going to go, right? Sometimes it's like 2 weeks long. You know, we had spring for 2 weeks, and then we rolled right into summer. And spring was nice for the 2 weeks we had this year. But then other times it seems like winter lasts forever. Well, sometimes we won't know how long a season is, but can I say the season is just a season? Even if life is incredibly difficult here, can I say it is but for a season? There will come a day when that season is over. God has kept you and God has protected you. And even if God takes you home through that season of difficulty, then your faith becomes sight and you are with your Savior for all eternity. And so, yes, every part of our life, there are seasons maybe of difficulty. And he says, now for a season. And then he says, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be. That means that there is an ultimate plan. You're not just kind of floating and bouncing in the difficulties of life. But God looks at you and says, there's a need here for you to grow. And so for this season, we want to bring this to you so that then you can grow. Verse 7 explains this a little bit better. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We saw that in hope, in difficulty, we must be hopeful because it's a way to prove your faith legitimate. But also, verse 7, be hopeful because suffering is valuable. Again, goes against what we would naturally desire. But growth is valuable. That's what verse 7 says. It's the trial of your faith is what? It's more precious than of gold that perisheth. So in other words, if there was a gold bar standing right here and I was holding a gold bar and then I knew that there was going to be a difficulty, Peter would say, go for the difficulty. It's way more valuable than the gold bar. And then he says, though it be tried with fire, there may be some who are going through deep, deep waters, maybe going through fire, that then those things might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, it ties it back, our difficulty, we tie it back to our Lord and our Savior. How do we navigate these things? How do we navigate looking at the difficulty in front of us? None of us like going through it. And yet we can be hopeful because that salvation or that suffering is valuable because of the salvation of our God. And it will be brought out as you endure and as you go through difficulty. God, again, is keeping a record of it all. The psalmist even says, you have kept my tears in your bottle. So God keeps record of all of our difficulties. And if need be, you go through difficulties, manifold temptations. The trial of your faith is way more valuable than not going through them. And growth is so valuable that you rejoice in that struggle. Why? Because it works in you a necessary growth. It works in us something. And just like that weightlifter gets into the weight room and your body cries out, your muscles hurt. It's difficult to lift those weights. And yet your body responds. And your body builds up over time. And those muscles are able to handle more and more and more. Same in our spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, God will test us and try us, but we can be hopeful. Why? Because suffering is valuable. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 talks about this too. Spin over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. As we go through difficulty, can I say the God of grace is with us through it all? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That word perfect is mature. Established, firmly established, strengthened. And I love that last part, settled. You've ever been going through difficulty and you just feel unsettled? As God is with you, you can be settled. You can be at ease. I'll never forget there was a procedure that needed to take place with one of our children. And that person, that little person, walked right into the hospital. That little person got up on the gurney. That little person was just at ease. Why? Because that little person was with mom and dad. Now, I was a nervous wreck for that child. But what that little child was able to do was just say, hey, it's going to be okay because I'm with mom and dad. Can I say right there, chapter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Is that your testimony this evening? Are you at ease because you are with your Lord? We must remember the valuation that your faith is better than anything tangible or material. So then don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, again, we see the valuation that God puts on difficulty. It's much more precious than of gold. And that gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory. As you go through difficulty and as God is working in those difficulties, you can praise him and glorify him. Beloved, your difficulty is necessary for growth. And to illustrate this, there's a term in the gardening world called hardening off. It's the process where fragile plants from controlled environments are strengthened and tested outside before being planted. And that time of strengthening is necessary for that little plant's survival. They experience wind, where you wouldn't necessarily have wind indoors. You would experience rain and you would experience other stressors on that little plant. But the wise gardener knows exactly how much that little plant can handle. And so too is the strengthening of God's saints through difficulty. But that difficulty is a reason for hope. Why? Because it then confirms your faith. And so we saw that we can be hopeful because of the valuation that God puts on that difficulty. And we can see suffering as a valuable commodity in our lives. That doesn't mean that we're super thrilled about difficulty. That doesn't mean that we would choose difficulty on our own. But as it comes from a benevolent God, we can be hopeful because there's great value in difficulty. What else do we find? Well, we can be hopeful by cultivating our love for our Savior. Look at verses 8 and 9. You see the end of verse 7, it says, then glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he ties it back to Jesus, our suffering. And then he goes in and he starts talking about our walk with Christ. The reality of our faith, verse 8 says, whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus. We love him, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Beloved, we cultivate love for our Savior. And how do we do that? Well, in difficulty, we flee to him. Think about the invitation he gives. He gives that invitation in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. You know these verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find what? Rest unto your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so when we think, as Peter lays out, we haven't seen him. And sometimes we would like to see him, right? Boy, Lord, it would be great in this difficulty to know and to see you right next to me. But we that will happen eventually, but that won't happen right now. And so though we don't get to see him physically, we still love him. And though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. So we cultivate a love for our Savior, flee to him, learn of him, study him, pursue him. He puts himself on notice that when we come to him and pursue him, he is found and he actually helps us. He gives us rest. This is a way of increasing hope. Pursue Jesus in love in the midst of your difficulty. Get to know him. And it's interesting, as you come through difficulties, you'll talk to believers and they say, listen, I wouldn't choose the difficulty on my own, but the value of learning who my Savior is, I wouldn't trade. We see who our God is. We cultivate that love for our Savior. Flee to him. And then we see also that we anticipate our faith becoming sight. There may be difficulties that will lead us home, that will bring us home. Well, what do? In the midst of those difficulties, we anticipate our faith becoming sight. There will come a day when your difficulties will be over and your faith will be realized. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You will see your beloved Savior and it will be worth it all. Until then, we love our Lord through the eye of faith. As you read verse 8, I can't help but think of Thomas in Matthew chapter 20. Thomas got to see the resurrected Lord. He got to put his hands on Jesus and see the nail prints and see the wound in his side, the scar from the spear. And then Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Beloved, that's you. That's me. So then don't quit now. Instead, in the midst of difficulty, be hopeful and cultivate a love for Jesus. So we've seen, first of all, from verses 5 through 9, that because we have a proven faith, we must hope. God has been faithful to us in the midst of difficulty, and we can hope because of that. But now, secondly, let's see verses 10 through 13, that because of the heritage of our faith is fixed, we must hope. Think about this. If you look at the different cults and different religions of this world, some are very old. But have you ever traced the age of Christianity? Have you looked at the timeline of Christianity? And when I say because the heritage of our faith is fixed, what do I mean by fixed? Well, this life was not something that was made up. This was not something that was conjured up by man's wisdom. Our faith is a miraculous reality that was foreshadowed and told to mankind. It was and it is a God-led process from the beginning even until now. When Adam sinned, God then put into play the plan of redemption. And we stand and we see that heritage, and it is a fixed heritage. This is not something that we're just coming up with. This is something firmly established. We need to see verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So even those who are delivering it from the prophets, as they're talking, they're looking and saying, Lord, when is this going to happen? Because some of the things I'm saying are really awesome, really amazing. When will this grace happen? Verse 11, searching what or manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When is all this going to happen? Remember, the prophets foretold about Jesus. And they sat there even and thought, Lord, when is this going to happen? And the prophets were preaching to us that Jesus was to come. Again, this was the work of the Spirit, and you see that in verse number 10. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And then again, they search what manner the time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When would that happen? They were anticipating it. They were looking forward. We get to look back as it has happened. But the prophets were preaching that Jesus was to come, and this was a work of the Spirit. The gospel was sufficiently foretold. There was sufficient information about the gospel and the glories of it for all audiences. Think about the original audience of the prophets. It was sufficient to believe that it was on its way, and those would be Old Testament saints. And it is more than sufficient for us, the New Testament believers, to hear and believe the gospel from their testimony. Every part of it, think about this, the timing, the execution, the effectiveness of the gospel was made known. God made his plan of redemption known through the prophets. And so the prophets were preaching to us that Christ was to come. Verses 10 and 11. But then you get unto now verse 12, and we see that this Spirit-led message was unlike anything seen beforehand. Look at verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things. Some of the prophets knew that these were going to be for people in the future, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So as you have received the gospel, as you have believed, this is not just something new or something that was just going to show up on the scene. This was something firmly established. That can be hopeful. It's not newfangled. It's not made up by mankind. This is firmly established. And the Spirit-led message was unlike anything seen beforehand. Think about this. On earth, it was successful. They spoke of things so marvelous to come that find their realization in us. What do I mean by that? Think about this. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27 says, "A new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Think about this. This is accomplished in you and in me if we have the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel talked of it thousands of years ago, and we get to experience it. What a wonderful reason for hope. We get to see and realize these things. Hopeful? Oh, yes, indeed. On earth, it was successful. But now, lastly, look at verse number 12, because this is fascinating to me, which things the angels desire to look into. And at the end of verse 13, we see that on earth it was successful. Well, in the heavenly realm, it brought marvel to the angels. Beloved, we have a robust, firmly established, trustworthy faith. The gospel is still the power of God today. It is so wonderful that even the angels marvel at what takes place. They seek to learn more about it. They desire to look into it. That's what we have in Christ. We ought then to hope in the gospel and its transforming power. With all that said, how then should we live? What are we called to do? Look at verse 13. And with this we'll close. "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto thee at the revelation of Jesus Christ." To wrap this up, known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a force to be reckoned with. It is said that he preached to over 10 million people over his lifetime. Each week, he would often preach over 10 times. In addition to pulpit ministry, he was also responsible for overseeing a preacher's college, an orphanage, a newspaper, and the normal pastoral oversight of his church. And what's interesting is that for all the things he was able to accomplish, he publicly struggled with depression. The man who saw wondrous spiritual fruit, this is what he said: "There is a kind of mental darkness in which you are disturbed, perplexed, worried, troubled." He continues, "When the spirit itself is in the dark, one imagines a thousand evil things. Even good things themselves seem to be evil, and what should be your encouragement becomes often a source of discouragement." It was something he navigated and struggled with for much of his ministry life, and yet through it all, he came to understand that through the difficulties of life, he was reaping the rewards of hope. He states later on, "Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity." Tonight we saw hope is not found in the world's definition of success, but rather comes from experientially knowing the grace of God through a cultivation of love for Christ. We also saw that we can hope because the things we are living for are not man-made. They're not temporal, but they are from the Holy Spirit's work with a message that was firmly established and marvelous even to the spiritual beings who observe our hope-filled existence. So when tempted to despair, Peter wanted to offer wonderful truths centered around hope. Again, verse 13, won't you, as verse 13 states, then gird up the loins of your mind. Think biblically. Be sober, be serious. And then lastly, hope. Hope for what? For the end, to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can be hopeful. We ought to be hopeful. Why? Because our God has given us everything we need to be hopeful. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths through your scriptures. And Lord, I don't know the waters that those in front of me are walking. Lord, I know the temptations of my own heart. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be hope-filled as we look at what you have given to us in Christ, and then, Lord, beyond Christ, some of these other wonderful realities that you are with us and you are gracious to us, and we want you to be praised and you to be honored through all of our lives, Lord, even if that means there are some difficulties. And so, Lord, would you guard our hearts and guard our minds? Would you keep our minds as your word says? And Lord, if there's one here who's yet to accept Christ, would you help them to realize there is no hope apart from Jesus? There is no way to have our sins covered and to bring about that inheritance and all these other benefits of the gospel without trusting you. So Lord, would you reveal that to them? And then Lord, for us as your children, would you help us to live hope-filled existence? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.